You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Meanwhile, I'm going to get some things ready here. Don't worry, this won't be a cooking show. All right, I'm not much in the way of cooking. At least, not for this many people. Former selves are like really worried about what's about to happen here. If I were her, I might be a little worried too. Not super worried, just a little. A little. I'll tell you this quick story before we start. I was doing this demonstration one time at an assembly, and it had to do with like the fiery furnace, and I had these like paper cutouts of like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and then this fourth one, you know, like folds out, and I light the whole thing on fire, but it's all soaked in a way that it wouldn't, except that I didn't put the mixture quite right, and it just all. So they had a back door. I just had to like kick the back door open and throw the whole thing like outside down the steps. Anyway, they didn't invite me back for a while. They don't let me forget it. That's the problem. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death. And to the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak of God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. The message today is this question, how do I smell? How do you smell? Now, I understand that there are some individuals in this audience right now who could probably explain to you very thoroughly the physiology of smell. They would describe how chemicals are, you know, wafting through the air, and according to the kinetic molecular theory, that's a constant state of random motion, and they're moving randomly throughout the air. But in high enough concentration, they'll stimulate the chemoreceptors in your nasal cavity, which is hardwired into the olfactory bulb in your brain, and you get that signal, and your brain interprets those chemicals because it converts them to electrical impulses, and your brain says, oh, that's a smell, and that's how you smell. And they could explain that far better and in way more detail than I could. All right, but that's not what this message is about. It's not how do I smell anatomically or physiologically. The message is, how do you smell? Now, others of you are probably thinking, well, I smell great. I took my weekly bath last night, and now I'm presentable for Sunday morning. I smell fine, at least until next week, when I have to repeat the process all over again. All right, well, at least you're in the ballpark, all right, but it's not how do you smell, like, in that sense. In this sense, the smell is referring to our testimony for Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we smell? Now, in the New Testament, there are a couple other references to being like a sweet-smelling aroma. All right, one of those you would find in Ephesians chapter 2, referring to Christ and his self-sacrificial nature, is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It was something God was pleased with. In Philippians 4:18, the gift that the Philippians had given and sent to Paul was a sweet-smelling aroma or fragrance to the Lord. So giving can be an aroma. And here in 2 Corinthians, we find that our testimony is a fragrance. Our testimony is an aroma. And so the question is, how do you smell? What's your testimony like? What kind of smell is radiating, not just from my person, but from my testimony? Now, to help answer that question, we have to ask three other questions. All right, so there's three other questions to consider. The first is it the right smell? Because if I'm going to radiate a smell, I want it to be the right smell. Next, I want to ask myself the question, is it a strong smell? That is, can other people actually detect it? And then finally, I want to ask the question, is it a pleasant smell? Whoa. I said a little bit worried, right? Not like super, but a little bit. All right. Turn that down just a little bit more. Okay, good thing we're going. No, not yet. Not yet. At least I don't think. So the question is it a pleasant smell? Those are some things that we want to ask ourselves. And it's important that we have all three. Right smell, that we have a strong smell, that we have a pleasant smell. Other way. There we go. Maybe. Why is it important that we have all three? Like, what's the significance? Well, sometimes we can have a strong smell, but it's not a pleasant one. Now, you guys live in York County, and I'm sure you've been, drive around the countryside, especially in the spring now. You can tell some very strong smells that aren't necessarily pleasant ones, right? When a farmer decides it's time to fertilize their field, you're driving by, you're like, wow. That is a strong smell. It's not a pleasant one, but it's a strong one. So it's important to have both those components. It might be that it's a strong smell, but it's not the right smell. All right, so let's say, for example, a lot of you are probably have something in the oven, you know, like hoping that the speaker ends on time so you can race home to pull it out of the oven just in time. And if not, what happens to the thing that you're cooking in your oven? It's burnt. Yeah, a strong smell. You know, it should have been right, but, well, you just left it in there a little too long, right? And now it's a strong smell, but it's not right anymore. Right, it's burnt. What about a right smell, but it's not a pleasant smell? Is it possible to have the right smell, but not be a pleasant smell? Interestingly, there are some cases. The right smell, but not pleasant. Is anyone here a hunter? Maybe. Okay. I enjoy hunting sometimes. What I have here is a wet deer cover scent. Now, this is a great smell for deer, right? Deer like, wow, smells like a wet deer out there. But if I'm wearing this and I come home, my wife is not like, wow, you smell pleasant. Not even a little bit. She's like, shower first, walk through the house later. Right? It's the right smell for hunting. It's just not a pleasant one. All right, so occasionally you can have a right smell that's just not a pleasant one. All right, so that is possible. But we need all three, right, pleasant, strong. That's what we're looking for, all three of those things, right, pleasant, strong. I want to give you like a visual of what we're talking about because sometimes olfactory things, like smell things, are harder to get in our mind. It's a little abstract. But picture a rainy day. And in this rainy day, you kind of have this bird's eye view. So you see this crowd of people carrying umbrellas around, this like sea of humanity walking up and down the, the sidewalk. But in the sea of people, one person has this red umbrella, and it just stands out, right? It's easy to see. And as they walk, through the crowd, you can easily keep track of, oh, there's the red umbrella person. Look at him go through there. Now, that's a visual image. I'm trying to give you this visual image, but picture the same thing, but it's invisible. It's smell. So God sees this crowd of humanity, and here you are, like, moving through this crowd of humanity, interacting with other people, and you're radiating this fragrance, Paul says, of Christ. God smells that fragrance, right, as you're moving, like, through the crowds of people that you interact with every day. And the question is, what's that smell that you're radiating? Is it a strong smell, right smell, pleasant smell? As you're going through your life, or even going from one location to another location. Now, he describes what the Lord is doing with that smell here. He says, this is what the Lord's doing. He's confronting other people with this smell. He says in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death to death. To the other, we're the aroma of life to life." How is it that you can have the same smell, and some people smell it? That's what you're supposed to do in science. You, like, waft it to you, right? You remember that from, like, science class? Yeah. When some people smell this fragrance of Christ, what's their reaction? They're like, death. Other people smell this smell, they're like, what's their reaction? Life. How do you get such a dramatic difference in reactions to the same smell? Well, picture it kind of like this. Picture it kind of like this Old Testament sacrifice. So here's a person that's on a search, and they're searching for the answers to life. They're searching for something that they know is out there, and they're like, I need to find these answers to these questions of life. There's got to be more to life. And so they make their way to Israel. They make their way to the tabernacle or the temple, and they're doing this sacrifice, and they're seeking for this true God. And they see the sacrifice. They're watching the ritual. They watch the animal get killed. They watch the animal be put on the altar. They smell the burning roast, and they're like, that animal is definitely dead. The smell of it conveys the fact that that animal is definitely dead. I have traveled far to see this, and I have reached a literal dead end. There's nothing here but death. And that's the conclusion they come to. Now, somebody who might be standing right beside them has also been making this journey. They've heard about the God of Israel, and they're like, he might be the one true God. I want to know. And they come to the same temple or tabernacle. They're standing right next to the same person. They're watching the same ritual, and they're seeing that sacrifice, and they realize then that animal is taking my place, the place that I deserved, and that animal's dying where I deserve to die, and is being judged in the judgment that I deserved. And because that animal is dead, I have life, and I want to live this life to honor the God who has given me that kind of forgiveness. It's life. The one is like, it's death. The other one's like, it's life. And Paul's like, who's sufficient for these things? Like, how is it they're both seeing the same thing? One comes to the exact opposite conclusion of the other. But that's not our job to sort it out. Our job is just to be the fragrance of Christ and to confront others with this fragrance. And then they decide, is this death or is it life? That's up to them. So this question we need to ask ourselves is this the right smell? Am I giving off this fragrance of Christ? And this was something that we can see in Paul's life and his example, that he would give off the fragrance of Christ. Wherever he went, whatever was happening, he would radiate this fragrance of Christ. Let's take a little look at some of those things that that what that means, this idea that wherever Paul went, he's giving off this order. So this is a map of Asia Minor, and Paul's on a missionary journey. This is the latter part of Acts. So here, he stops at Ephesus, right about this area. And in that area, we've got a lot of events. So these are all Acts chapter 20. We've got unbelievable miracles that are being done by Paul. We've got people who are turning to Christ, and there's this big book burning there. And we've got this riot that happens. And so Paul decides to leave that area. Now, he seems to give this indication that he wants to go over here to visit Corinth, but he's waiting for them to respond to him before he goes. So there's a lot of uncertainty about where he should go next. All right, we kind of pick that up. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "To pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So like, he's like, that's my plan, but I hadn't heard back from you. I'm not really sure where to go because I'm going to wait till I get a response to 1 Corinthians before I show up there again. So he's a little unsettled about where to go next. It turns out he starts making his way up the coast, and he goes to Troas, where he happens to find an open door. So there, he's preaching the gospel. He's working with the assembly that's already been established there during the first missionary journey. But he's unsettled in his spirit. He's not confident about what he's doing there. Look at, keep your finger here, just flip over to chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Back to chapter 2, verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." So he's here in Troas, and he's unsettled. He hasn't gotten a reply back from the Corinthians. He hasn't heard back from Titus. He's unsettled in his spirit. He makes this transition from Troas to Macedonia. And he says, outside are conflicts, inside are fears. All right, now why do I bring all this up? Because the context of these verses matter. Like, what's been happening historically matters. Like, Paul is traveling from this place to this place to this place. As he's making this trip, this is what's going on inside of his head. He's uncertain of where to go next. He's unsettled in his spirit. He notices these conflicts, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. That's what was happening inside. But as he was going from place to place, what smell does he radiate? What fragrance diffuses from him? Is it the fragrance of doubt? Is it the fragrance of discouragement? Is it the fragrance of complaining? It's none of those things. In each of these places, he's radiating the fragrance of Christ, despite what he's going through. All right, like he's not. It's not an easy time for him, and yet, as he's going from one place to the next, kind of like that red umbrella as he's moving from one place to the next, he's radiating this fragrance of Christ, despite what's actually happening on the inside. Now, he finally meets Titus here in Macedonia. Let's just say that you're about to take a trip. And you're planning on a trip to London, England. I don't know if you've ever been to London, England, but you're going to land in Heathrow Airport. And someone from the chapel says to you, "Hey, I hear you're going to London." And you're like, "Yes, I'm going." And they say, "I have a good friend there. His name's John. Why don't you meet up with him when you get there?" You're like, "All right. What's his address?" "I don't really know." "What's his phone number?" "Oh, I lost it. But it would be really great if you met him." Or what's the chances of you running across John in London while you're visiting for however long? Large or small? Right, kind of small. That's the way I sort of picture how this is happening. Titus is here in Corinth. Paul's waiting to hear back from him. Paul's traveling. And as he's traveling, there's no way to communicate. It's not like he can send Titus a text and say, Titus, I'm moving from Ephesus to Troas. It's not like he can even write a letter and hope that it gets there in time. So he's making this trip here. He arrives in Macedonia. What's the chances that he's going to run into Titus? Well, about the same as you finding John in London, but they meet up. When they meet up, Paul sees that as God's miraculous hand, his providential hand, bringing Titus and him together. Then he hears what Titus has to say about Corinth. How did the Corinthians respond to 1 Corinthians? Now, those of you who know your Bible, because you're Bible scholars, you're like, I can understand why he'd be worried. 1 Corinthians is not a super kind letter. It's a letter of correction. The Corinthian church was in turmoil. They were like blatantly living in sin, and there's all kinds of crazy things that were happening and false teaching and all kinds of bizarre things. And Paul writes this letter, and they sends like Titus to deliver it. He doesn't know the outcome. Like, are they going to hate me forever? He's not sure. But then Titus comes back and he says, Paul, let me tell you what's happening in Corinth. He's like, I've been dying to know since I was in Ephesus. I've been dying to know. And Titus says, listen, they heard what you said. They responded. They're obedient. They still love you and care about you. And they can't wait to see you again. And this, Paul takes as a second blessing from the Lord. So the first blessing is that he even ran into Titus. The second one is he hears this great good news that Titus has to offer. And then he thinks back to this open door that he had in Troas where people were responding to the gospel. Even though Paul didn't feel like preaching it, there was a wide open door. He took advantage of it. Why? Because he's this fragrance of Christ. And in that moment, he praises God and says, verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That is, as he was going from here to here to here, in spite of all that uncertainty and all those events, his testimony was still for Christ. I want to live for Christ wherever I'm at, no matter what else is going on around me. Thanks be to Christ, he says, who always leads us in triumph. Why is he saying always leads us in triumph? Because he didn't feel like if he just went by his feelings, he would have been in doubt and discouragement and fear. But the triumph is that despite all those things, he's radiating this testimony for Christ in his life. It's the right smell. When we face difficult situations, what smell do we radiate? Complaining? Cynicism? I was in a department, I teach high school, I don't know if you know that, but we have meetings all the time. But anyway, I'm in a department meeting, and they were like, oh, we got this grant, anything you want to spend it on? And I'm like, not to be overly like cynical, but what if like the money runs out before it gets to us? You know, this is the kind of stuff that happens. But that's the problem. Like, I'm overly cynical sometimes. And I'm like, that's not the fragrance I want to diffuse. Like, I don't want to be cynical and, you know, discouraged and depressing. Right? I want this fragrance to be radiated of Christ and of life and hope that's found in the Lord Jesus. How many of you have one of these around your house? A scented candle. You want to have one of these around your house? A scented candle? Yeah. This is a great example of the right kind of smell, right? This is a great example. You take the candle, light the wick, and then let the scent, you know, kind of permeate the house. It's a great, you know, a right smell. You like to walk into your house and, scented candle smell. That's lovely. That's lovely. How do you get that smell around your house? I mean, everybody's enjoying the scented candle smell, everybody but the candle, because in order for that smell to get out of this candle, what has to happen to it? It's got to burn. The candle's like, no, not. But yet the smell is radiating out of it is wonderful, right? When you're in that kind of difficult situation, right, you feel like you're being burnt, maybe both ends, you know, you're like burning from both ends, like my life is really hectic right now. What smells being radiated from your life? What kind of testimony is being shown from your life? Are you like the scented candle that despite these events that are happening, you're showing the fragrance of Christ? That's what Paul's life was like. And he says, thanks be to God. It wasn't his strength, but it was God's strength that's leading him in victory so that despite these circumstances, he could radiate this right smell. The next question we want to ask ourselves is it a strong smell? Is the smell I'm radiating a strong one? Can other people detect this odor? Is it a strong smell? Sorry, I'm going back to hunting examples, but here's another hunting example. A hunter has to be very cautious of their human scent, because if their game smells the human scent, what are they going to do? Oh, I smell a human. I'm curious. Let's go find out more. Oh, no, no. I smell human. I'm going to run very fast in the opposite direction, and probably very quietly, they're never even going to know I was here. That's my experience, at least. I do a lot of reading in the woods and napping. So the hunter has to be cautious of, like, what direction is the wind blowing? Because if the animal that you're hunting is downwind, they're going to smell you. All right, that's this, your scent cone. So if the wind's blowing this way and the animal's right here, you're busted, right? And the animal's going to run away and you're going to go home hungry. So you have to be careful what direction is your scent being carried. But when it comes to our fragrance for Christ, this fragrance that we're radiating, our testimony for Christ, is it a strong smell? Will other people detect our smell? Will they even recognize that there's this smell out there, this fragrance of Christ? Let's take a look at here where Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. If you're not super familiar with the events that happened in Troas, let's take a look at the smell that Paul was radiating as he was going on this same trip. And let's take a look at how strong was that smell. All right, so back here in Ephesus, we can read in Acts 19, as Luke is recording what happened while Paul was there, how strong was that fragrance of Christ that was being radiated. Take a look. Acts 19:10, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's a pretty potent fragrance. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. So then he moves to Troas, where there's an open door. Now, he's going to come over here to Macedonia, and then he's going to come back to Troas after he writes 2 Corinthians and visits the Corinthians and comes back. We read about his return trip here. We read in 2 Corinthians that there's an open door in Troas. In Acts, we read about Paul returning there, and he's preaching to them, and it's going late into the night, and somebody is, like, sitting on the windowsill, and they're sleepy. You know who I'm talking about? Eutychus. Yeah, he falls out of the window, right? And he's resurrected. Well, that's a strong, potent fragrance that while Paul was there, that he radiated for Christ. Then he goes over here to Macedonia, and we read in Acts 20 that he encouraged with many words over here in Macedonia. Even though inside he writes, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. He's encouraging the saints there while he's there. I'm trying to communicate the idea that wherever Paul went, People knew about this fragrance of Christ. Interestingly, in this Ephesus, there were these seven sons of Sceva, and they were going to, these Jewish exorcists, and they were going to throw, they were trying to cast out a demon. Do you remember what the demon says to them before he, like, beats them up? He says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know who you are." That's because there's this fragrance that's radiating. Like, there was no doubt about the strength of this smell. Like, Paul wanted it to be a testimony for Christ. There was no doubt in the mind of the people that he was around that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus. Think about your testimony, the people you rub shoulders with, the people that you interact with. Do they know that you're a believer? Do they know that you trust Christ? I mean, is it a strong smell? Now, I have to admit, every now and then, like, I'll get an email, let's say, and the person will sign their email, and they'll sign it something like this: blessings. And at first, I'm kind of like, hey, that's kind of nice, blessings. And then I think later, what do they mean by that exactly? Blessings. Are they a Christian? That's a Christian kind of language, but are they a Christian? Do I know for sure? Now, if they said, "The Lord bless you," well, then I'm like, all right, that's pretty blatant. I think I get the message. Blessings. I don't know. You're hanging out with somebody and, like, you have this, like, near miss, right? Or maybe you're driving in the car. It's like this, someone cuts you off and it's like this near miss. And they say, "Oh, thank God." You're like, "Oh, that was very Christian of them. Maybe they're a Christian." Or maybe they're not. Like, maybe that's just what people say, right? Because sometimes that's what people say. They're like, "Oh, thank God." And you're like, "Do you really mean that?" Now, if they say, "Thank the Lord," well, then there's, like, this over this threshold. Interestingly, that's how smell works. Like, you don't smell everything. You smell some things. It has to be strong enough to pass this threshold. And once it passes the threshold, then you detect it. And the question is, like, what's that threshold? You know, where are you living in terms of that threshold? Are you at a place where everyone's like, "I detect the fragrance of Christ from around that person"? Or are you like, "They say sweet things, but I don't know if I detect the fragrance of Christ around them. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. They're a nice guy. He doesn't cuss. Is he a Christian? I don't know for sure." Is it a strong smell? Now, it does raise this interesting question. Can that threshold be lowered? That is, is there a way to detect smells better? And the answer is actually, like, anatomically or physiologically, yes. Like, you can find smells if you're searching for them. Like, if you're thinking to yourself, "All right, I'm looking for this," or "I'm trying to smell this out," you have a better chance of smelling it than if you were just unaware. Or, you know, can you see the difference? What if, who do you think smells better, you or a dog? All right, if you think you smell better, hold up one finger. If you think a dog smells better, then you hold up two fingers. Interesting. All right. The answer is neither. It depends on what you're smelling. Like, if you're smelling, like, fatty acids, like, if you're smelling, like, fat products, the dog will win every time because that's, like, food. But if you're smelling flowers, you will win. Like, you can have a better capacity for detecting the smell or fragrance of something like a flower. A dog is like, "I could care less." But you're like, rose, honeysuckle, lilac, plant more of that, right? You smell those things. You detect those things. People in this world are looking for the fragrance of life and hope that we found in Christ. When you walk by, do they smell it? Now, I'm using that as a metaphor. When you are around them, do they sense, "That's the fragrance I've been looking for. That is the life, the hope, the peace that I want. That person is obviously a Christian. I need to know more. Let me know more." That's the question. What's your testimony like for the Lord? Is it the right smell? Is it a strong smell? And the last question we want to ask ourselves is it a pleasant smell? Is it a pleasant smell? That is, like, my smell, or my fragrance of Christ, that's going to influence what people think about Christ. Is it a pleasant smell? What do people think about Christ. If I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ and I'm going to show people what Christ is like, when they see me, what do people think about? Is it a pleasant smell? I have to admit that there's probably some people, if someone came up to them and they said, I would like to tell you about Jesus, and they would answer back, are you a Christian? And they would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'd like to tell you more about Christ and the Lord who saved me. And there are probably people in the world that would answer that and say, you know what? I don't know that I want to hear any more about it. Why not? Well, because I knew this kid. His name was Dan Weaver. And he said he was a Christian, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. Like, is it a pleasant smell? Because we remember smells, and we have our, like, smell is a tight to our association and memory. Take a look. This is a cross-section of your brain. Creston's like, I just wish my anatomy book was that simple. But it's a cross-section of your brain. This is the part of your brain that has a lot to do with your emotion and memory. And look how that part of the brain is hardwired into this part right here, your olfactory bulb. That goes to your nose. That's what picks up scent, smells. The other day, one of my kids said to me, Dad, there's something in the shed that smells really bad. I don't know what it is. So I, you know, put my shoes on, walk outside, open up the shed, and as soon as I smelled it, I knew exactly what it was. Now, the reason I recognized the smell was because when I was a kid, I would mow my grandma's lawn, which was like 9 acres, and I had a push mower. But like mom was like, it'll keep you busy for a few days. All right. Anyway, I would take all that grass and bag it in trash bags, black plastic trash bags, and I'd stack all the trash bags up at the end of the driveway. Well, when the grass gets moldy and wet in the trash bags, you open it up to put more in, it has a very distinct odor. Fast forward all these years later, when I open the shed door, I smell this moldy grass on the bottom of our lawnmower. I'm like, oh, it's moldy grass. He's got to clean off the bottom of the lawnmower. But I recognized it like that because smell imprints pretty strongly on our memory. If my fragrance of Christ has left a bad smell memory association in the mind of somebody, when they think of Christ or Christians, when they think of me as a representative, is it a pleasant smell? There's this teacher in our department. I was listening to some of her conversations, like in one of our department meetings, and I'm like, this person is just like, just needs some hope. This person just needs some hope. So I'm like, you know, there's some things I'd like to share with you. I talked to her afterwards. I was like, there's some things I'd like to share with you and talk to you some more about if you're interested. And here's a book that you can read. We can talk about it some. And she's like, oh, yeah, I have no problem reading it. So we'll see how the conversations go. But what I had to do a lot of soul searching before I even brought all this up. And the reason I had to do a lot of soul searching was because my question in the mind was, when she sees me as a Christian, and I know that she knows that I'm a believer, we've talked about that already before, but if I'm going to try to present Christ to her, is it a pleasant smell? So I'm thinking back to all of our interactions. Like, is there anything I need to, like, apologize for or come clean about? Or, like, that she's going to perceive negatively something about Christ because of me? Anyway, is it a pleasant smell? Now, by now, some of you have probably, can you even smell what I was cooking in here? What was I cooking? Cinnamon, that's right. Now, the reason I've been doing this the whole meeting is because I want, can you smell it yet? Is it still too far away? You need some, like, power to walk, all right. Waft your direction a little bit. Yeah. Some people find cinnamon as a very pleasant smell. Other people don't associate it with good things. But either way, next time you smell cinnamon, I want you to be thinking, what do I smell like? I mean, what's my testimony for Christ like? What do I smell like? Because it's good to have, you know, a little reminder sometimes of our smells and to think to ourselves, ooh, the other way. Think to ourselves, like, what kind of smell am I giving off? Is it a pleasant smell. Isn't it a pleasant smell? I read this study that I thought was really interesting. If people like the smell of pineapple, and I don't know why it had to do with pineapple, if people like the smell of pineapple and they were smelling pineapple, they would estimate a woman to be 12 years younger than she actually is on average. So there you go. You want to like knock some age off, just. But it is interesting how smell is associated with things like memory, and smell is associated with things like experiences, so much so that there's this huge industry built around it. Like, we don't really know much about it because we don't think about it much. But because of that association of smell and memory, it's powerful. If you don't believe me, consider this. New car smell. Why is that even a thing? I'll tell you why it's a thing. Because there's only one way to get new car smell. That's right. Right? So there you are in the lot. And you're like, well, I can only afford your used models. Let me take a test drive. And they say, fine, let's drive around. So then what do? They're like, I would love to show you one of our new models. You know, there's not a big price difference between this used car you're looking at and this new car, and you're like, all right, I'll humor you because you've been, like, berating me for the past hour and a half. I'll test drive your new car. No sooner do you sit in it, they say, oh, smell that new car smell. And you're like, there's only one way to get a new car smell. It's powerful. It's powerful. Look at what Paul says here as he's ending. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. That is, like, I want the gospel to be a pleasant smell, but I'm not going to twist it in order to profit by it. I'm not going to make it more entertaining. I'm not going to change it or twist it around to make it more palatable. What I'm going to do is my life and testimony are going to be a pleasant aroma. So he says, we're not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. We want that pleasant smell in sincerity, that it's concern for others. That's our motive. That's why I'm worried about, like, what does this other teacher think about when she sees me or thinks about me? Does she have this pleasant experience with the person that she knows is a Christian or not? Because my concern is for her, right, and her experience with Christ. So that's what he says, like, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, that is, the message comes from God. We are an ambassador for him. That is, like, I am showing other people what Christ is like by my life. And he says, we're doing this, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That is, God knows. He knows my motive. He knows my message. He knows all of it. I can't hide from him, but am I acting in a way that's pleasing him? The smell that I'm radiating, a smell that's pleasing to him. So I'm looking to Christ as my example. He says, in the sight of God, in Christ. Christ is my example. Why? Because the life of Christ was a pleasant aroma to God. And I want my life to be that same thing. This pleasant, fragrance or aroma to God. So I ask these questions. How do you smell? How do you smell? Is it the right smell that you're radiating? Is it the smell of Christ? Or is it the smell of discouragement and doubt and cynicism or whatever else? Or are you radiating this fragrance of Christ? Is it a strong smell? Are you kind of operating like just below the threshold where you say nice things and you do nice things, but nobody really knows for sure? Or are you operating above that threshold where it's a clear testimony for Christ, where everybody around you knows? Well, if you want to talk to a Christian, two cubicles down, you can't help but know. He's got memory verses stuck all over the place. Go down there and see him. Right? That kind of person. Is it a strong smell that's radiating? And is it a pleasant smell? That is, when people think about you and their testimony, are they thinking of this pleasant experience that they have with Christ? Like, because you're an ambassador for him. Like, you're a representative for him. So you're not changing the gospel to make it entertaining. You're not watering it down to make it more palatable. Nothing like that. You're just living your life in a way where people can say, that's a good representation. When I think about God or Christ, that's the kind of person I would think about or picture. Living this life that's a pleasant smell, a pleasant aroma. We see that in the life of Paul, this example. And he doesn't take credit for it. He says, thanks be to God. It's God working through me that always leads us in triumph. It's not me. If it were up to me, I would be the doubtful, discouraged, uncertain. But because it's God leading me in victory, I can be a fragrance for Christ and others can respond. So you go through life, go through your day. Just ask yourself the question, you know, how do I smell? And whenever you smell cinnamon, get it back there. Whenever you smell cinnamon, maybe it'll remind you to ask yourself the question, how do I smell? What's my testimony like for Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again just for these real life examples of real people, in this case, Paul, living his life to be a fragrance for you. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us language like this in your word that help us understand what it is you require of us and how we can live for you. And Lord, I just pray that this week you would provide us with opportunities to be a good testimony for you and to share this fragrance of Christ with others, knowing that some are going to say that is death to death and others are going to say that is life to life. And we just pray that we would interact with those who would say life to life and they would turn give their lives to you. Lord, we pray this because we want to see the Lord Jesus glorified and honored in all that we say and do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.